Want to greet each one in precious name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. It's been very much of an encouragement to be here this morning. Service so far, I've enjoyed the singing and the thoughts that were shared in the devotional and Sunday school hour and Brother Steve's part here. It's been good to be here. Want to also welcome visitors with us. We have some very special visitors. Like to see Charity here and her sisters. And I'm looking forward to the day when we can see you here regularly again. I'm not giving up hope. And it's certainly glad to have John and Rose and their family here with us and see Chelsea is back. Esther has been back for a while. So glad to have you all here. I remember well sitting as a visitor in Hartville Church years ago, and Brother Yuri Sharp was sharing the message, and he said he's glad for all the visitors, but he's also glad for, but he's even more happy for the regulars, the home folks that are there every Sunday, and I feel that way as well. I'm glad for all the visitors. I'm glad for the home folks that are here regularly. Because if it weren't for that, there wouldn't be very many people here most of the time. So I'm glad for all the visitors. Want to give everybody a warm welcome here. We've heard a lot of good things this morning. And I'd like to invite your attention to Mark chapter 11, the last part of that chapter, then the entire chapter 12. And in this context, we are going to look at not only good things, important things, but actually the very most important things in life. I'd like to entitle the message, Close to the Kingdom. That phrase is in one of the verses here. And at the conclusion, I'd like for Mark to lead number 544 in the church hymnal. The song that says, Not Far from the Kingdom. But in this passage, we see Jesus at close to the end of his life. According to chronology that some have put together, they say this was Wednesday in the Passion Week. Jesus is being examined. He's set apart, just like they did the Passover lamb, where they look for blemishes. And they question him. And this is one of those questions that they're bringing to him. In Matthew 11, I'd like to start reading with verse 27. Divided this into seven parts, and this is the first part from here to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 27. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. There came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and they say unto him, What authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, to my knowledge, in Jesus' teaching, there has never been a time when Jesus did not answer a question that was directed to him, with the exception of this time and also when he simply kept silent. And he made no mention at his trial. But almost in every case when we read of the life of Jesus, when someone asked him a question, they received an answer. It may not have been an answer that they wanted, but it may be something completely different than they wanted to hear. That's redundant possibly, but there's Jesus almost always answered people's questions, no matter what they were. But here is one thing. Here's a question that he did not answer. He didn't. He said, "I won't tell you." Why? It's because there was an insincere heart there. They were simply seeking to trap him in his words. They were simply looking for his destruction, and they did not want truth. Now, that tells us something in the reverse. That tells us if we're asking questions in sincerity and in truth, that we're going to find it. Jesus said, or in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it goes further and it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that gives us an encouragement that if we are seeking the truth, if our heart is sincere, that we can find it in the scripture, that there it is. Well, having the right authority was very important to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This was very important because it gave them it gave them a distinction, and it gave them a position, and it gave them the right to be looked up to. But if they would have heard Christ in sincerity, they would have known the answer to their own question. But we know that Jesus came from God. He got his authority from being the Creator. And they had this tremendous person in their midst and didn't recognize him. It's tragic, and yet it was true for them. Let's go to chapter 12 and read the first part there. It's down to verse 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at a season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. At him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Jesus speaking in parables, the context is clear that it's speaking against the chief priests and the elders there. They recognized that this parable was spoken to them. And what was he saying? He was saying that God had made a very special place for his people. He was saying that he had provided things for them, and now he was expecting something in return. And he had sent them to a servant to collect what was due him. But what did they do instead? They stoned him, they beat them, they killed him. And he's talking of the prophets, and they recognized that. And they recognized that this parable was spoken against them. And then last of all, he sent his son. And that was Jesus himself. And they killed him. And they said, so what did it gain them? You know, we can't answer that fully. But I believe that the parable warns against rejecting the Son. And this happened to them. It happened to the Jewish people. And it says there that he will take the kingdom, he will take the vineyard, he will destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. We are some of the others that the vineyard was given to, I believe. But I believe that it wasn't all inclusive in the time that Jesus was living. I believe this very same thing is happening today. I believe it's happening in very many places and to very many people. The parable warns against rejecting the Son. And we can reject him in a very close-knit communities. We can reject him in churches that are nothing more than social clubs. It comes at all levels. And I think the test that we can do is if Christ was taken out of a community, if he was taken out of our teaching, if he was taken out of our daily life, and if we could continue on the same way that we're doing now, the same way that we are, nothing would change. We know that we are in this category. If Jesus is not making a difference in our life in a day-to-day basis, in a brotherhood relationship, if it's not making any difference, Jesus is, this parable is spoken to us today. And I know that there's many places where there's a close where a community is the life of the spiritual life of the individuals, and it can have very many good things, but if Christ is not center, if he is rejected, he is going to destroy those husbandmen, and there's just sure destruction, just as sure as he's speaking to this parable to the chief priests and the elders. And it goes all the way to the other end, to where, you know, somebody mentioned this morning that there was an atheist in the pulpit of one of the churches that were there. And I know that that's to be true. That there's no difference in the person that is completely secular and doesn't believe in God to some that still call themselves an organized church. If Christ is not lifted up as being the answer, it's going to be destroyed. That's just that this parable was not only to the Jews in Jesus' day. Well, that's the thing that impresses me about the context of this, is that Jesus was speaking close to the end of his life, close to the end of his earthly life. And then, as it is now, the things that are most important are the things that are being spoken. And Jesus was speaking only things that were very important. There was no trivia here in this. There is no trivia in this chapter. There's no trivia in Jesus' teaching, but especially not here at the end of his life. Let's go to the next part. This chapter is so full, we're not going to exhaust it by any means, but we'd like to hit some of the high points. Verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? I'd like for you to look carefully at verse 14, and we see the flattery that they're giving Jesus here. But and there's most things that we can agree with, but there is one outstanding lie in this chapter, and I'd like for you to pick that one out, in this verse rather. And I'll read it again. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and thou carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And he brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. And they marveled at him. Going back to verse 14, there's a number of things that they said. What is one thing that they said that is not true? Anybody? Okay. I think that means that he was not partial. He didn't respect, he was not a respecter of persons, so I consider that to be true, that Jesus was not a respecter of persons. I don't think that's what was untrue in that. We know. Why is that untrue? That is completely a true statement. Jesus, whatever they said here was completely true of Jesus, except for that one part, we know. They did not know. They did not know who they were speaking to. They did not know. They just simply were making it sound good. We know. You know, if they would have known that and believed that, they would not have entered into this test that they were doing. This scripture has just been tremendous to me in the fact that I've often looked at this scripture as a exhortation to pay taxes to the government, to that's what it says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what else does it say? It says, render to God the things that are God's. And what does he use for an argument? He says that he used the coin. And I just love the wisdom that Jesus used to answer all these questions. He used the coin, and he said, whose image and superscription is it? And they said, Caesar's. Well, he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he says, and to God the things that are God's. And I guess I've always read that kind of in passing. What does he mean? I don't know. Well, think. Whose image are we? Way back there in the book of Genesis, when God was creating the world and Jesus was there in that creation, he said, let us make man in our image. Now, what does it mean to be in the image of God? I believe it means many things, but it means at the least that I believe that God is, he had made us to look like him, and probably in form. I don't know about size. I have questions about that. But by being in the image of God, it not only shows whose we are, but who we belong to. It not only shows who our Maker, but who also we belong to. And it's not only a privilege, but it's not only a responsibility, but it's a privilege to be a child of God and to be one of His. Well, one of the things that is very important that God made us in His image, and that is the ability to choose. the ability to choose whether or not to serve him, and what pleasure that brings to him. A week ago, I decided it's time to put the bull in with the cows again. We keep them out so that we don't have calves in the middle of winter, but this was time to go back in again, and I backed up to the gate, and we were going to load this creature, and opened everything up. He has to go walk through a narrow alley, and he was unwilling to walk down that road. And I used my several hundred pounds against his 1,800, and it didn't work. He was unwilling to go. And so I was unwilling to put myself in too much danger, and so I left him be. And I decided I would try to lure him in there with some good alfalfa hay. And so I left him go for an hour or two and left everything open and went back a little while later and took some alfalfa hay along. And lo and behold, I saw movement in the trailer and went back there, and he had loaded himself. And then he had the ability to choose in a very limited way, but he was going to be forced whether he wanted to or not. There were going to be ways that they were going to be working on him until he was going to be loaded and carried away. Man is not that way. We can choose to completely rebel, and there's no amount of coaxing that God is that can make us do what we want to do if we choose not to. That is one of the things of being in the image of God. We have the ability to choose. We can choose to not serve God just as well as we can choose to serve God. And we can suffer the consequences from that. And God is not going to force us to do things that we don't want to do until the very end. Then we will be forced if we choose to serve ourselves. If we don't choose to serve the Lord, he will have the final say, and he will show himself as king and as God of all. Well, that's the thing that I think is even more significant than the fact that Jesus was saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. But he says, render to God the things that are God's. Isn't that tremendous? Next part, verse 18. Then come to him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and should raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and died and left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. And the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how that in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Again, Jesus used tremendous wisdom in answering this question. The Sadducees were ones that did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They were they believed only in the books of Moses. They did not, and they were a part that were very, very much against Jesus. But in their assumption that there was no resurrection, they had this story that they shared with Jesus about the seven men that had the same wife. And this is going to prove that there is no resurrection. You know, again, I believe that this story was not just given to reflect the attitude and the belief of the Sadducees. But it's a warning for all Christians of all ages that we don't make assumptions and then try to prove it by the Scripture. There is, they were trying to prove that the resurrection couldn't be because these seven had her and had this wife and it just simply didn't make sense. But they could only see a small part of a very big picture, and Jesus showed them the folly of that kind of thought, and showed them there is no marriage in heaven, but they are like the angels. Further, he showed them that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and he showed them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all, he indicated very clearly that they are among the living there. And he said further that they do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so that, when you look at those things in reverse, it also gives us tremendous hope that if we know the Scriptures and have the power of God in our life, that it gives us hope for the future and confidence to face what lies before us. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, said, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And here's the section that holds the most important commandment that we have in Scripture. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. I think this is a tremendous little segment of this part here too. Here was a scribe, a man that, unlike the Sadducees possibly, he was a man that knew the Scriptures well. And he asked Jesus a question, and Jesus answered it directly. He answered it with something that most of Israel knew, probably all of them, and that the first commandment, quoting directly from Deuteronomy, I believe, where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He answered him in a very direct, a very clear, and a very understanding way. And the thing that impresses me about this story is that the scribe had a lot of understanding too. And he said that this is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Those were things that they were observing. Those were things that God had commanded. And yet to put it all into a very small, to put it all together very compactly, this is what he could say. And it's going to cover every area. And it did. And Jesus, again, saw that this man had wisdom. And he answered discreetly, he says. And this is what he said to him. And this is what I'd like for us to really grab a hold of this morning. He says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And I think that what he was speaking to the scribe here was a bit of encouragement, telling him that he is on the right track, that he is not far from the kingdom of God. And I would like for us to understand this morning that I believe that in the way that we live, in the community, that the values that we have, it puts us not far from the kingdom of God. I believe that someone growing up in our community is not far from the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of difference between being not far and being inside. I believe that that unless we have the Son of God as the light of our life, we are still not far from the kingdom, but not inside. And it's tremendously sad to be not far, but still outside. It's tremendously hopeless to be almost there, but not quite. And so I think that what the message for us today is to not be content with being not far, but to be sure that Christ is Lord of our life and that we are inside the kingdom. There's many good things that can be said for having a Christian upbringing and values, living in a place where we don't have to make every decision every time. I believe there's lots of good, but there is nothing that's going to replace a wholehearted commitment in serving the Lord in every area. I would like to just, knowing what is most important is what the scribe did here. He knew what was most important. He understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and yet understanding and actually having it a part of his life could be two different things, and we don't have that testimony of Jesus there. And then Jesus goes right into the next section, and he says to beware of the scribes, to beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and so on, the chief priests and the synagogues and upper rooms at the feasts. It says, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation. And so in spite of the fact that this one scribe had a good, got a good reception from Christ, and I think Christ complimented him on his wisdom, in general, there was a warning against him, against that. And I think that he is telling them that show is not going to cut it when it comes to the end. And then the last part here, verses 41 through 44, need to read this because this puts it all together in a very small sentence. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Notice the many times that he uses the word all in these few verses. You know, I believe that Jesus is looking for a wholehearted commitment, and nothing else is going to satisfy in the end. Nothing else is going to take the place of that wholehearted commitment. And here was people that threw in much, threw in of their abundance, but the widow came and threw in two mites, which was a very small amount, a farthing, it says, and enough to buy several sparrows, maybe. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? I think Jesus says in another place. Very small amount. And Jesus is saying that was more because she did it all. And so this morning, that's something that puts us all into the same category. People are equal, but many things are not equal. Ideas are not equal. But people, everyone can have a wholehearted commitment to serve the Lord and give him all that's due him without shorting anybody else, and he can be honored. This morning I'd like to just honor and glorify the Lord for what he is and what he has done for us here. Let's sing that song, number 544, this time. You lead that for us, Mark.